Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. We have before us the last words of Moses. He was about to make his departure from the scene of time. And like Jacob, when he died, he blessed his sons. So Moses, before he passes on, blesses the tribes of Israel. He would leave on record the high hope that he had for God's people. But more than that, he would bless them. He would, as a prophet, make a prophecy in regard to their exploits and their prosperity and their fruitfulness. And now in verse 26, he gives all the glory to God. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Yes, God is greater than all. He is higher than the highest. And he himself says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. God alone is infinite. There are no limitations with God. He is not limited by space. He is not limited in wisdom or knowledge or power. He is not limited by time. He is the eternal God. He is from everlasting. And this eternal God is the refuge of his people. And underneath are the everlasting arms. His power and strength have no end. And he will always be present to help his people. And he will give them the victory over their enemies. He shall say, destroy them. And so, if God is our God, and there is none like him, then there is no one like his people. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Moses is saying, if you will own God and be his people, then he will own you as his people. He will be your God, and he will protect you and uphold you forever. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So you are certainly blessed if God is your God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And the Lord helping us, we will consider this passage by first noticing that God is eternal. The eternity of God. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God is eternal, the eternity of God. Secondly, we will notice that God is a refuge. He is the dwelling place of believers. God is a refuge. Thirdly, God is the upholder. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He upholds his people. He surrounds them with the arms of protection. God is the upholder. And fourthly, God is our deliverer. Here is the promise of victory. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Here is a promise of victory over the enemies of God. So four things. God is eternal. God is a refuge. God is the upholder. And God is our deliverer. We begin to consider then that God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Yes, Moses wrote Psalm 90 and acknowledged that God was the dwelling place of his people. And in order to appreciate the strength of that dwelling place that God is for his people, we need to consider God himself. How can we really appreciate that he is the refuge of believers if we don't know who he is? He is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is eternal. The prophet Moses says, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, not just in one generation. God is not confined to any locality, and God is not confined to any period of time. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. All the generations of believers have found God to be their home, their dwelling place. They have found in him exactly what suited them, what their souls needed. In other words, we see that the need of man is the same throughout the generations. Man is a sinner today as he was yesterday and 5,000, 6,000 years ago. And he still needs salvation, which salvation is in Christ, God manifesting himself in Christ. And so Moses is saying that God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The proof that God is the dwelling place in all generations may be seen from the fact that he existed before there were any generations, before creation, before the mountains. What is older than the mountains? The mountains, well, the geologists would say they're millions of years old, some of them. But even if that were the case, which it's not, God would be before them. The God of old is how the words may be translated. The eternal God, the God of old, the God of antiquity, from ancient times. But God, of course, is not ancient. In that sense, he is not old. He is eternal, though he is called the Ancient of Days. As we read of in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. He is ancient as being before all days, before years, and he contains in himself times and ages. It's all in him. So no, he is not old. He's not even ancient. Although he's called the Ancient of Days, God is speaking to our understanding to help us understand in some measure, which is what is really beyond our understanding. He is the God of eternity. The eternal God is thy refuge. And who can understand eternity? Can we really grasp what it is for God to be eternal? God is absolutely and essentially eternal. We know that there is an eternity, But to really understand what eternity is somewhat different, is vastly different. It's hard to say exactly what eternity is. But eternity is in contrast to time. Time is a limited duration, and eternity is infinite duration. Time consists in parts, in a succession of moments, days, but eternity is without beginning, without a middle, without succession, without end. Eternity is an ever-abiding present. So when we think of eternity, we can only think of going back forever, as it were, thousands of years back, or even millions if we were allowed to think in those terms. We can only think of the future, a future without end. But really, that's an inadequate perception. It's not doing justice to eternity, what eternity is. And indeed, God speaks in the, to us from his word in terms of days and years. For 1,000 years are in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past. But that is, again, condescending to our finite capacity to understand. We understand so little of what eternity is. But we know from the word of God that God is eternal. And from everlasting, in the past eternity, if we can say that, to everlasting, a future eternity, God is. God is from everlasting to everlasting. There are no limitations with God. This is involves God's infinity. God is not limited by any constraints. He's not limited in his power, but or any other attribute, but possesses all his attributes in absolute perfection. And so when we think of the eternity of God, God is eternal. There are no temporal limits with God. He had no beginning. No beginning. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. I believe he is afraid of the Chaldeans coming to take them captive, but God will protect his people. We shall not die. God will keep his people safe. He is from everlasting. We read again, God is from everlasting in other places. Psalm 93. So when we think of eternity, we think of what is from before the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God is before that. God created all things at the beginning. He is before the mountains were brought forth. Time is linked to creation, but eternity is before creation. Eternity is out with creation. And again, our poor understanding cannot conceive this. We look back about 6,000 years to the creation of the world, and then we look back even further and millions of years back, if we can put it that way, into eternity, and then we are lost in the ocean of eternity. And as God has no beginning, he has no end. There will never be a moment when God does not exist. He is the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. Psalm 102, verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. If we could conceive of God living on and on for millennia, and thousands of them, millions and trillions of years, thy years shall have no end. Eons will pass, as it were, but there will be no end in sight. And as God has no limitations, he is not limited by time in any way, not limited as to a beginning. He had no beginning. He will have no end. God has no succession of moments. There are no moments and days and years with God, properly speaking, as there are with us. We measure time by hours, and the years by days, and the centuries by the years. There is a succession. This year is not the past year, and this year is not the year that is ahead of us. It's this year alone, 2018. There will never be a 2018 again once it is past. I remember long ago in class, the teacher was telling us there will never be another 1982 again, and I was struck with that. There will never be another 1982, if that was the year I think it was. Here's a succession of years, but with God, there is nothing like that. And if there was not a first moment with God, he had no beginning, there was not a first moment with God, then how can we really think of a succession of moments with God? There is no succession. And it is true that when God creates all things, he creates them in their order. Everything, he causes everything to take place according to his decree and the order that he has placed it. But the decree of God itself is one. God does not make a decree and then another decree, and then everything is decreed all at once from a past eternity. He causes everything to take place in their order, but he himself views all things all at once. With him is an eternal present. We can think of time like a river, and it's flowing past, and one volume of water succeeds another. It's swiftly passing. But eternity is like a sea or an ocean. It's there. The ocean is there. It's like eternity. Eternity is one, an abiding present. But eternity is like also like a tree that is standing there next to the river and witnesses everything taking place, but it's the same all the time. So these are very imperfect analogies, which are not original, to help us understand something of eternity in contrast to time. We should really think of eternity as God's eternity, that he is eternal as to his essence. The being of God is eternal. And one of the names of God illustrates that more than the other names, and that is the name Jehovah. The eternal God is thy refuge, and this God is Jehovah. And this is how he would be known to the children of Israel. Tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee. He is the great I am. I am that I am. And it is telling us of his being. He is. He exists. And it's not I was. It's not I shall be, but I am. You see, the fact that God is eternally present. With God, he exists of himself. And I am is telling us of God's self-existence. He does not derive his being from any other. He is independent. He is the source, the fountain of all being, a fountain of life. And the eternity of God, which we find in his name Jehovah, tells us of his unchangeableness. Because he self-exists, he is unchangeable. And because he is unchangeable, he is eternal. And we find these incommunicable attributes in the name Jehovah. I am. I am. He is the self-existent, unchangeable, and eternal God. If God was not eternal, He would be mutable, changeable. But because he is unchangeable, he is eternal. God had no beginning. He had no end. If he did, then he would be changeable. But God is unchangeable. He is. I am, he says. Ourselves, we're changing all the time. And even if we were could remain perfectly the same, and none of us got wrinkles and none of us got gray hair, even if we looked perfectly the same, we would still be changing. Because we're changing in relation to time. We're either gaining something or losing something. We are gaining years. We are losing youth. We are gaining and losing at the same time. But with God, there is no gain, there is no loss. He always is the same without change. He's not gaining anything in his being. He's not losing anything of his being. He is perfectly the same always. I am that I am. So again, as God speaks to our capacity, he speaks to us in ways that we can conceive just a little, we can understand just a little. We go back to Psalm 102, and we find ourselves changing, and our days are like a shadow that declines. Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. God endures forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, speaking to our finite capacity, he's always the same. And he will endure forever. And when people have long forgotten our name, and the centuries succeed one another, and we're, as it were, isolated in time, they will forget us, but they will not forget God. And God's name shall be remembered forever, thy remembrance unto all generations. So God is I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God speaks about being the one who was and is and who is to come. That is true. We find that in that the angels are praising God in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, at least this is spoken of the four beasts that had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He always was, he always is, he always will be. And that is how we should try to understand it. Because as eternity has no beginning, no succession, no end, so eternity is an ever-abiding present. He always is. And being self-existent, he possesses the whole of his being in one indivisible present. Eternity with God, his essential eternity, is one permanent state. And one of the writers says that God is his own eternity. We should not think of eternity apart from God. Nothing else is eternal. There's no creature that is eternal, because the very fact that it's a creature, it was created, it had a beginning. And think of that regarding the person of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He had no beginning. He is. Therefore, he is God. So we have here a contrast between the creature and the creator. It is true that God creates us. We had a beginning, but we'll have no end. We will go on and on and on in eternity. But our eternity, if we can even call it an eternity, it's better to say perhaps, our immortality, the fact that we will never die, is derived from God. His eternity, God's eternity, is essential. It's of his essence. His being is eternal. And it's only by his power that we live forever. God, if he so pleased, could take us out of existence. He could take us out of existence, but he upholds us by a continual exertion of his power. His power. And God's purpose, as I said already, is eternal. There are no succession of thoughts and purposes with God. He knows the end from the beginning. And everything is before his view at one glance. He views everything because he is eternal. And God appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, from eternity. We read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, the Lord possessed me, speaking of Christ, Christ is speaking, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, before the mountains were brought forth. God is from everlasting, and from everlasting, from eternity, he appointed Christ to be the mediator between God and man. I was set up, or appointed, from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, before the earth existed. Christ was appointed, foreordained from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is called the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. He is always a father to his people, always there for them, present to help them, as a shepherd is always with the sheep. The everlasting Father. And so he was born in time, that is true. But the shepherds and others came to find out that the one that they were going to see as a little infant was the one who was eternal. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Jesus will be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Everlasting. The child born in Bethlehem is divine. He is God. He's from everlasting. Take this verse to the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and tell them that Jesus is Jehovah, I am, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he reveals the purpose of God, and that purpose is a purpose of salvation. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came on a mission of mercy. And the mercy of the Lord was, as to the specific way it would be revealed, was hid from eternity in the eternal counsel of God. It is called the hidden wisdom. From the foundation of the world, it was promised, and then in the fullness of time, it was revealed to sinners. And Paul preached it, and he declared the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that mercy that is in Christ and through Christ is from everlasting. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Do you fear the Lord? Do you endeavor to walk in his ways? God is merciful. That mercy is from everlasting. That mercy comes through Christ. And because he is eternal and unchangeable, he is self-existent, he is the I am, therefore we're not consumed. We don't have to worry that suddenly God will withdraw the pardon that he has given us. He will not take from us that mercy that he has granted to us, For I am the Lord, he says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here is security. And how thankful we should be that the Savior is the eternal Son of God. And in his finished work on Calvary, he was offering up himself in his death on the cross when he was suffering and bleeding and dying, and he was pouring out his soul into death, that he offered up himself through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. There's timelessness in his sacrifice. His death, which he died, was in time, but the value of it, the merit of it, covers the whole of time and extends throughout eternity. And so Jesus, by dying on the cross, has obtained, he has secured eternal redemption for us. And therefore, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who are believing in him and are in him, they are secure by this salvation. We read that he hath perfected forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you in Christ? You are perfected forever. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Yes, there's the further manifestation of it, but your salvation is whole and complete, and you will never fall from that state of pardon and acceptance with God, a state of peace, a state of justification, forever sure. The merit of Christ is eternal, and he is at the right hand of God, and he ever liveth to make intercession for believers. God sees all things at a glance, and he sees one day, which is as if it were 1,000 years. That day on which Christ offered himself a sacrifice is as if it were 1,000 years, because the merit of it extends backward and forward from that point in time. The efficacy of it extends back to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, even down to Abel in the very beginning of time, as it were, and extends forward to us this present moment. Yes, the efficacy of the merit, the atonement, that the blood of Jesus reaches to us and washes away the sin of every believer. What security is found here? When we think of God, we think of him who is eternal. And if he is our refuge, then our refuge is eternal. Our safety is eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So we go on in the second place to consider that God is the refuge, the dwelling place of believers. The eternity of God, and therefore the eternity of the refuge. This word refuge is the same as the word dwelling place in Psalm 90. Again, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The dwelling place, the refuge and the dwelling place, it is the home of believers. God is their habitation. He is their home. He is their dwelling place. He is their refuge. And then, though it's not the same Hebrew word, we find that the same idea is in Psalm 91. Right after Psalm 90, Psalm 91 begins, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you dwell in God, you are safe forever. The eternal God is thy refuge, your dwelling place. So yes, God is the home and fortress for his people. He is their safe place in which they abide. Christ is the refuge for sinners, and all who feel their need of salvation and run to him are safe. They are found in Christ. They are covered with his righteousness. And this should encourage each of you here today to run to Jesus for salvation, that you would find safety in him, that you would be saved from the wrath to come because you're in him, in Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Come to him that you might be found in him. He will be your refuge. And he will be your eternal refuge, because the eternal God is thy refuge. He is the dwelling place, the place where his people live. At this time that Moses speaks to the children of Israel and blesses them and he praises God, they had no permanent dwelling place. They were living in tents. They were in the wilderness. And one by one, they would have to pack up their tents and move on. They had no certain dwelling place, as it were, but God was their dwelling place. God was their home. He was their refuge. They would always resort to him, but they always lived in him. And when you think of home, God is our home. You think of safety, do you not? And after Moses says that God is the dwelling place of his people, the eternal God is thy refuge, then he says in verse 28 in our chapter, Israel then shall dwell. He shall live. He shall abide in a home. He shall dwell in safety. So your home is a place where it's safe. If you have traps and dangerous equipment all over your house, it's not a very safe place, is it? Well, that's not really your home. You wouldn't think of a home as full of dangerous traps and things like that. But home is a place of safety. And God, and Israel, dwelling in God, would dwell in safety because God is their protection. And he also says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. They would be separate from the other nations. The other nations are serving false gods. And they would become less and less prosperous. But Israel would increase in prosperity and fruitfulness. They would dwell in safety alone. And yes, when you think of home, you think not only of safety, but having all your needs met. You're provided for. You go to the refrigerator and you have the food there. You go to the cabinets and there are the utensils. You have everything you need, everything in its place. That's home. The eternal God is thy refuge or thy dwelling place. In him you have all your needs met. Yes, Israel shall be well provided for because God is their dwelling place. And they would have a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. They would constantly receive blessing from God. Home is a place of love, warmth, peace from the tumult and chaos outside. It is a place of rest from the labors of the day. And it is a place of comfort and friendship and fellowship. And all of that is to be found in God. The eternal God is your home. Someone said that when it gets dark, believers go home. When the children are playing outside and it's dusk, the sun is setting, the darkness is getting thicker, well, it's time to go home. And so when you feel, child of God, that things are getting dark all around, the dangers are getting greater, the difficulties are increasing, go home. It's dark outside in the world, go home. Go to God as your refuge. You can't leave the world, we're not saying that. But ever go to God, trusting in him. In him is light, in him is safety and comfort, security and rest. And that shelter will never end. It's an abiding present with God. It's his eternity is a permanent state. And the eternity with God is infinite duration, and you have all of that in God. He is your home forever. People, sometimes when they're hurt or they're miserable, and they say, it took forever. Well, that's quite an exaggeration, is it not? But in Christ, you have safety forever. In God revealing himself in Christ and the mercy of God in Christ, it is to eternity. And we are to abide in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And that is the way to be fruitful. And that is how we are secure. As Paul said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not your life that matters, it's Christ. He is your life. You are dead in Christ, crucified with him. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And not only is the dwelling place to provide comfort and safety and protection for his people, but he is also the source of endless power. God is the upholder. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And that is the third point. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What is this referring to? Well, notice in verse 26, Moses is speaking of God and says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun who rideth upon the heavens. He rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. He's so high. God is riding on the heavens as a rider on the horse, riding on horseback. He has the reins in his hand, and he turns the horse this way and that way, and the horse goes exactly where he wants the horse to go. And so God is riding on the heavens, and he turns all things, all the events of the universe. He bends them to his one great end and purpose, which is the benefit of his people. So he rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. In thy help. He's there to help you. From above, in the sky. Oh, he is so high. He is higher than the highest. Ah, yes, but he's also beneath. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath the heavens, underneath are the everlasting arms. See, he's not a God afar off, only. He is a God who is near. The eternal God is thy refuge. Yes, he is eternal. He's out with time. Oh, but he's also very near. He's operating in time. Jesus came and lived in time and walked the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem. And on the Sea of Galilee itself, yes, he was here, so near, but his power is infinite. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So the arms of the Lord are not just in heaven, but they are here on earth below. And the arms of God are speaking of his omnipotence, his power, which is engaged for the good of his people. Underneath are the everlasting arms, underneath heaven here below, so low as to us, to surround us with his arms of love and his arms of protection. But you say, but sometimes I feel even lower than the dust. God will meet you where you are, so low. You feel you can't be lower, he will meet you even there and be underneath you to support you. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. That is how wonderful and far-reaching his power is. He is I am, self-existent, immutable, eternal, but he comes to us in time and at the right time. to help us at the very precise time, the very moment we need it. And so we're to be praying that God would come. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Yes, we're asking God to exert his power on our behalf. Awake as in the ancient days. We think that God, his power may be limited to the time of the Israelites in the Red Sea when he divided the sea and the Israelites passed through on dry ground and the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptians, but that was so long ago. No, God is a present help. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient times, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? I'm still praying to the God who is an eternal present help, because he is everlasting, his arms are everlasting. Here is an inexhaustible supply of grace and strength for every difficulty, when everything seems to go wrong, for every trial, when you feel that it's taking everything out of you, for every temptation, when you worry that it will be the last straw and you will succumb. No, he promises to uphold you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. When sin in your soul seems to overwhelm you, yet he is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he, as he has sworn to our fathers from the days of old, he will still turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue them. He will conquer them. He will provide eternal protection to his people. He is in the midst of his people. And he is an eternal security and eternal strength when you feel that your feet are slipping away and you hardly have the strength to hold on tight and your grip seems to be loosening. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There is not one moment that he is not present there to help you. The Lord Jesus is always with his people. And he tells his people, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the words are literally, I am with you all the days. Every single day of your life, I'm with you. Every day of the life of the church, he is with her. And he says, even until the end of the world, that literally even unto the completion of the age, when time is complete, then he is still with his people and he will go on after time is no more. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so he is present with his people. He's always watching them. He looked on his disciples as they were in the Lake of Galilee, toiling and rowing and struggling hard, and they thought they would not make it to the other side. But Jesus saw them, and he came to them walking upon the water. And so he is the eternal Savior who rides not only upon the heavens, but walks upon the water, triumphing over all and giving his people the victory. If we take our eyes off of him, we will sink. Peter took his eyes off Christ. He began to sink. But if we're looking to him, we also will walk upon the water of difficulty and trial and temptation and sin. How? By the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And not only his arm to uphold with power, but his hand to care in his loving work for them. Moses says, verse 3 of our chapter, yea, he loved the people, and all his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at his feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Oh, are we hearing his word? And are we listening to the promises? Are we saying, that's a promise for me? I want to lay hold of that. I want to apply it to myself. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Psalm 91. And so He will be to you that eternal security, and He will keep you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. He will protect you, and underneath will be forever the everlasting arms, leaning on the arm of the Beloved. Well, in the fourth place, God is the deliverer. And here's the promise of victory. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Who needed to be thrust out? Who were the enemies in Moses' time that needed to be driven out? Children know the answer to that question. The Canaanites. And later on, it were the Philistines. They needed to be driven out of the land. Well, God fulfilled His promise to His people. And not only was Egypt overthrown, but the wall of Jericho crumbled down. Even Ai, they suffered a small defeat. But even Ai was destroyed, and the enemies were driven out. And this was because of the promise of God and the authority of the king. Here we see boldness and dignity. The captain of salvation is speaking, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Here is the word of power going forth with the command. We have a certain assurance of victory. We need not fear. We will not faint when we're looking to the promise. There's no need to be anxious, because however great the enemy may be, however he may come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard or a banner, the flag of victory waving over the battlefield. The battle is finished. The victory is won. It is the captain of our salvation who has given the decisive victory and the assurance of it. He will thrust out the enemy and shall say, destroy them. Satan, no matter how much he may tempt and send fiery darts to wound us, yet we have the promise, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He will make a short work of it, and it's through faith in Christ He will have the glory, the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. Yes, Christ from above, reigning over all things till all His enemies are made His footstool. All will be under His feet, and it's by faith in Him, looking to Jesus, pleading the promises. If we sit back and relax, and we keep our head in the newspaper or the internet, and we don't plead the promises in prayer, we're not going to benefit from this promise. But if we're trusting in the Lord, and we're asking Him to be our God, He will be our God. And there's none like Him, and there's none like His people. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Do you want to be one of His people? Are you asking, how can I be? Well, the call goes to you. Unto you is the word of this salvation sent. And the gospel is proclaimed in your hearing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Go to Him, go to Jesus. Trust in His merit. Ask Him to be your Savior, to make continual intercession for you, that you would be clothed with His righteousness, washed in His blood, that you would enjoy pardon and acceptance, redemption, that is deliverance by the blood of Christ. Salvation is in Him. Run to Him. Go to Him. Look to Him. Seek Him. Rely on Him as the one unchangeable foundation. And under you will be the everlasting arms, and you will be happy. Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. May he bless his word. Let us pray.